Now, how are you feeling about God today? You might have been coming to church every week for years and years, or perhaps today's your first time in church for a while, or who knows, maybe ever. Whoever you are, and whatever your background, how are you feeling about God today? Perhaps you'd say that you love God, that you think following him is greater, and that you wouldn't swap him or following him for the world. If that's you, then fantastic. It's what we're made for. We're designed to live in relationship with God. But many of us kind of like to keep God in a box, don't we? Safely stored away until we need him. Perhaps we get him out on Sundays or some Sundays, or maybe on special occasions, or perhaps when life is harder. Or perhaps you put him in a box long ago, stored him away under your bed, and you haven't really given him much of a thought for a while, not really a serious thought anyway. Well, Psalm 99, the psalm we've just had read to us, opens up that box and lets God out. It tells us three massive things about him, and we're going to briefly think about each of those in turn. And here's what they are, so that you know where we're going this afternoon. First of all, it tells us that God rules over all the nations. Secondly, that God's rule is good. And thirdly, it tells us that God rules through his chosen leader, and we'll see who that is a little bit later on. And three times it tells us to praise him because he's so great. So it starts off with that huge claim on page 603, Psalm 99, verse 1. The Lord God reigns. God is king. He always has been, he is now, and he always will be forever and ever. God reigns. Look with me at verse 1. The Lord reigns, let the nations tremble. There you go, he's out of the box already, right at the very start of our psalm, isn't he? He's on the world stage straight away. Psalms are poems, so they talk in poetic picture language. I don't know about you, but I don't often go home and open up a book of poetry and read it just for fun. So I need to get my head into gear, into poetry language. So I need to think in pictures when I read a psalm. But just because it talks in pictures doesn't mean to say that what psalms tell us isn't true. They're designed to tell us big truths in picture language. They're aimed at our emotions as much as they're aimed at our thoughts. So we have to use our imaginations to get under their skin. So as I read the next few lines of Psalm 99, imagine what God's throne would be like if he had an actual physical throne. You're allowed to shut your eyes at this point if you want, as long as you promise me you won't go to sleep. So God sits enthroned between the cherubim. That's an ancient Hebrew word for massive angels. Let the earth shake. Great is the Lord in Zion. He's exalted over all the nations. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. I wonder what came to your mind. The nations, they're ruled by governments, aren't they? Who often think that they're answerable to no one. We're often a bit cynical about governments, aren't we? It's not surprising sometimes, but we often are. And the nations, in the face of God, must tremble. They're like the naughty school children who've snuck into the classroom before the teachers arrived, and they're creating mayhem, chucking stuff around. I don't know what school's like now, but if we ever got into the classroom first, we would get here's an idea for school kids, we'd get one of those Bic pens, take the middle out, get a little bit of paper, chew it up, there you go, pea shooter, before the teacher comes. Amazing. And we also used to get a Pritt stick sometimes. And did you know, kids, did you know, if you get a Pritt stick, one of those glue things, and you stand by the teacher's desk and throw it up at the ceiling, it will stick there for about 10 minutes. And then 10 minutes into the lesson, it comes bang down onto the teacher's desk. Now, don't do that. But the nations think that they are a bit like naughty school kids who can get away with what they want. They think they're in charge, but they aren't, are they? God is in charge. So nations, North Korea, the USA, Britain, all of them are actually answerable to God's rule. He's always reigned, and he always will. That takes away a bit of the scariness, doesn't it, as we think about where the North Korean crisis might end up over the next few weeks and months. Both Kim Jong-un and Donald Trump think that they can do whatever they like, don't they? Kim Jong-un gets his tanks out and shows the world how great he is. Donald Trump gets his phone out and tweets the world how great he is. They think they're in charge, but they aren't. God is. Let the nations tremble. But God's command to the nations doesn't finish there, does it, in the psalm? It doesn't finish with trembling. They're also to praise God. Now, you might think of praising in terms of patting a dog when the dog's done well. Finally, it's brought back the ball rather than run off with it. Well done, dog. Well done, Molly. You've done great. Perhaps you think of praising as saying well done to somebody at school who's done a great job at school. And if you got loads of praise at school over last term, continue next term. That's brilliant to do well at school. Or you might think that praise is what we do in church when we sing. Well, actually, praise in the Bible means to praise God, to declare out loud truths about him, to publicly make known what he's like. So the nations are to stop thinking that they're in charge and are to start publicly telling everyone that it's God who's actually in charge. Imagine if tomorrow morning Theresa May called a press conference. All the hacks from the TV stations, newspapers, online news outlets and so on gather at Downing Street. They've no idea what she's going to say. Then they're stunned as she explained that although she's Prime Minister, it's not her government that's actually in charge. The press pack look at each other and scratch their heads. Mrs. May goes on to explain that it's the God of the Bible who's actually in charge. He's the one who reigns. She says that it's him who rules, not her or her government. Now that's what it would look like for one of the nations to praise God. Sounds far-fetched, doesn't it? But it's not many generations ago that God's rule was acknowledged by all of our politicians without fail. But today we live in a post-truth world, don't we, where God is airbrushed out and we kid ourselves that he no longer matters that much. But I don't know about you, but I'm not one of those world leaders who rules a nation. So what should we do with this news that God rules and the nation should tremble and should declare truths about him? Well, we can pray, can't we? We can pray that the nations would submit to God's rule. Not just because they happen to do something that's in line with God, but because they choose to follow God. Let's commit to pray for our nation, that our rulers will truly praise God. God rules over the nations, praise him. The next thing the psalm tells us is that God's rule is good. And that's really important to know, isn't it? I mean, imagine if even though God rules over all the nations, which he does, imagine if he wasn't good. That would be really bad, wouldn't it? An all-powerful yet nasty ruler is never a good thing. But God is good. He's very good. And to prove that God's rule is good, the Psalms writer tells us of his personal experience of God's rule over God's people. Look with me at verse 4. verse 4, the king, speaking of God, the king is mighty. He loves justice. You have established equity. Jacob, that's a poetic name for God's Old Testament people. In Jacob, you have done what is just and right. The writer of the psalm is one of God's people, a member of Jacob, if you like. And he's seen that when God's people live under God's good rule, then life works. Life is good. Why? Because God loves justice. God loves it when people live in harmony together, when right things are done. It grieves him when people act unjustly towards one another. When someone plays power games over others, or when someone tells something that's not true, or when people turn their back on him. But God has established equity among his people. When God's people live God's way, there's true justice. And everyone stops scrambling for just themselves or just maybe their own family, and instead they put others first. Jesus said that if anyone wants to be the greatest, they must put themselves where? Last. And that, of course, is exactly what he did on the cross, isn't it? Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. God loves justice and he's established equity among his people. So what are we to do? Well, verse 5, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. Exalt, that's a funny Bible word. We don't use that in everyday conversation, do we? What does the word exalt mean? Exalt means to lift up high, to hold up like a banner. So we're to hold God high and bow down low before him at his footstool. I wonder what that would look like in your life. Perhaps it would mean to step back and say, okay, God, what do you say is the right thing for me to believe, to do, the right way for me to live? I'll hold that up high and I'll bow down at your footstool and I will put my ideas last. I wonder, when did you last speak to God in words of private praise and say to him something like, Lord, you are my great king. You're kind and good in all your ways. I hold you up high and I bow down before you as your servant. God rules the nations, praise him. God's rule is good, praise him. Finally, God rules through his chosen leader, praise him. Verse 6, Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel was among those who called on his name. They called on the Lord, and he answered them. He spoke to them from the pillar of cloud, and they kept his statutes and the decrees he gave them. For those who are around during our spring series of reading through Exodus, then you know all about Moses and Aaron. They were God's chosen leaders of his people. Through them, God spoke to his people and rescued them from slavery in Egypt. And Samuel came a bit later. God also spoke to his people through Samuel. And Moses, Aaron, and Samuel heard God and they obeyed him. They were God's chosen leaders. But here's the thing. However great they were only foreshadowing God's ultimate chosen leader, Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus said of himself that he was in Moses' line, but far greater than Moses. So when we read Psalm 99, verse 8, we living this side of Jesus are reminded of him. Verse 8, Lord our God, you answered them. You were to Israel, to God's people, a forgiving God, though you punished their misdeeds. Yes, God forgave Israel in the Old Testament lots and lots of times. But that was only possible because Jesus was coming, the leader who gave his life as a ransom for many, the leader whose kingly rule is best seen on the cross, where he died to bear the sins of all those who trust in him. Actually, John the Apostle, when he wrote Revelation, was given this vision of Jesus on the throne. The way he describes Jesus on the throne was, "And then I saw a lamb as if slain sitting on his throne." Jesus rules from the cross where he died for his people. He took the punishment for our misdeeds, if we're trusting in Jesus, for our wrongdoing, for our sin. And that covers everything from the kind of daily things that we would call sins, right through to the root of the problem, being that we often live our lives turned away from God, walking in the opposite direction. Jesus died for our misdeeds. And through saying sorry to God and asking him to give us faith in Jesus, we can be forgiven even the worst things. And so have the benefits of eternal, of everlasting life. That's simply stunning, isn't it? Jesus, God's ultimate leader, died so that we can come to him and receive eternal life. There's only one thing to do, isn't there? Verse 9, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy." The original readers of that psalm would have thought of the holy mountain as Jerusalem. The psalm was probably written ahead of time when the ready for the Israelites to be off in exile in Babylon. And looking back, dreaming of the days they would be back at Jerusalem, up the holy mountain. But just as Moses and Aaron foreshadowed Jesus, so the Old Testament Jerusalem foreshadows heaven. The place where God is and where all those who've given their lives to Jesus will one day see him face to face and worship him around his throne. We'll be with God, with the God who rules the nations, with his good rule. We'll be where there's true justice and perfect equity, and all evil and all those who've ignored Jesus, who've not exalted him and praised him in this life, will be excluded from. And so that's why we are keen to tell everybody we come across about Jesus. That's why when we meet together in church like this, we think about Jesus, and why we pray that we have opportunities to tell our friends and families about Jesus and take them up when we get those opportunities. We pray that they'll be among those who will spend eternity with him, not eternity away from him. So let me ask again, how are you feeling about God this afternoon? I hope you're willing to let him out of that box if you have boxed him up, because he won't let you keep him in it. He rules over the nations with his good rule through his chosen leader, Jesus Christ. And many of us will have already done this, but if you haven't already, he wants you to come to him. Perhaps even today, for the first time ever. Our God is a great big God. He rules the world. He's good. And he set Jesus as his leader. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your great rule. We thank you that you are in charge of all the nations, and that there is nothing that happens that ye are not sovereign over. We pray, Father, that we would trust you because you are good and because you rule. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.